This past year, I read through the New Testament, and I've started on the Old Testament. And right now I'm in Genesis, and I know some of you go, Old Testament, how dry can that be? But I'll tell you what, I'm just taking my time going through it, and I am totally blown away by new stuff that I'm learning. And my reading this morning was from Genesis chapter 26, and it's a story of Isaac. And if you're not familiar with the story of Isaac, you have to go back to the story of Abraham, who was told, he and his wife Sarah were told, you're going to have a child. And at the age of 100, which most of us are going, oh man, at the age of 100, and she is almost 90, they have a child named Isaac. And Isaac is the one who is the promised child. Well, eventually, Isaac is on his own, and it says here, there was a famine in the land beside the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I will tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. And to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. There are a couple of things that jumped out at me this morning as I read this. First of all, that Isaac saw in his father faithfulness of obeying what God told him to do. And I'm sure that Abraham passed down to Isaac the story of his call and how he left everything and went into the land of Canaan and lived there. And now, has passed this on to Isaac. But the thing that really stood out to me as I read this was where he says, I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. You see, what that's basically saying is that God made a promise. Because God made a promise, he's going to keep it. And we see that throughout the whole Old Testament. We see that through the New Testament. We see that as we go through the Old Testament and we learn about all the laws, about the sacrifices and the sacrifice of the Lamb. We see that finally completed in the death of Christ on the cross. That this perfect Lamb that was without blemish and spot was actually going to be Jesus, God's Son, who would die on a cross for our sin. And all these Old Testament sacrifices where they sacrificed the lamb and put the blood on the goat and sent it out and called it the scapegoat and sent it out into the wilderness. All of this was a picture of what was to come. And all of it goes back to this passage here and to the story of Abraham where God was faithful to his promise. You and I celebrate communion not because it was something that Jesus just decided to do. It's not something that we just decide, oh yeah, on Sunday morning we're going to go to church, we're going to have communion, yippee-i-yo, and go from there. We celebrate communion because God is a promise-keeping God. We celebrate communion because he said there would be a lamb without blemish and spot who would die on a cross for our sins. And that lamb was Jesus. And that's why we celebrate communion. And so as you take communion this morning, I want you to focus on God. I want you to focus on this promise-keeping God who said, I made an oath to Abraham, I made the oath to Isaac, and I made the oath, by the way, to me and you, that there would be somebody who would die on a cross, who would give his life for our sins. So you celebrate that today. But think about Jesus. Think about this promise-keeping God who kept his promise through Christ. If you're visiting with us, we take communion together, so you're going to be served communion, and then I'll come back up and I'll lead us together. And Lord, we do thank you for being a promise-keeping God. We thank you that you kept your word, even in the garden, and you kept your word through the promise of Abraham, and you continue to keep your word today. We thank you that you kept your word when you said there would be a lamb who would die in our place, and that lamb was Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the sin that has erased, the punishment for that sin that has been done away with, because Jesus took our punishment. And now, Lord, as we celebrate communion, I pray that you will draw us to you, help us to honor you as a promise-keeping God, help us to honor you as one who was willing to give his son so that we might have eternal life. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave to his disciples and said, "Take it, eat this, do this in remembrance of me." And after that, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to honor you with our giving. And Lord, we know that nothing is required of us. This is an opportunity to show love. And so we give this back to you. We ask that as we give, that our hearts will be pure with it. Help us not to give grudgingly. But Lord, as we give, we also pray that you will take what we give, and that you will multiply it, that you will use it to take your message to this community and to other communities and around the world. Thank you for the opportunity to do that. Now, Lord, as we give, also help us as a church body to be good stewards of what you've given to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I waved to young Gannon up here, and he waved back at me, but he actually went by. So I don't know what that means. hopefully you don't feel that way. if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at two scriptures this morning, and I'm going to read the one from Matthew 20 to start with, and then we will go to John chapter 13 and go from there. We're in a series called Staking Your Claim, if you've not been able to be with us. And today's message is Who Me? Serve. And hopefully you'll see why we say that. And I want to remind you that we will be in one service until the end of February. Okay? Just keep that in mind, if you would, please. We had talked about going back to two services for 3 weeks and then going back to the one service for the winter. We just said, nah, we're not going to do that. People are confused enough as it is. So I'm confused. So anyway, we'll be in one service until the end of February. All right, let's read Matthew chapter 20. We're going to start with verse 25. And during the message, I will bring you up to date on what this story is all about. But I just wanted to read these verses here, 25 through 28. "But Jesus called to them and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. And Father, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you will open it up to us. Teach us the truth that's there. Help us to see it clearly. And I just thank you that we've had an opportunity to worship you and to honor you. And I pray that even now, that as we go through this, that you will be honored in what is presented, but also in how we listen. And I pray that you will find our hearts open to you. And I also pray, Father, that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. I read a story a while back, and there is so much good in this story that I am not going to pretend to have memorized it and tell you the story. So if you'd be patient with me, I'd like to read this to you. It's real short, but it really packs a message. When the World Trade Center crumbled to the ground on September 11th, 2001, more than 3,000 people died. But a few of those who were buried beneath the rubble miraculously survived the toppling of the towers. Two of those individuals were Will Himeno and John McLaughlin, a pair of Port Authority employees who responded to the attacks and were on the bottom floor when the South Tower began to fall. They raced to an elevator shaft and amazingly survived the 100-story collapse around them. But they were buried dozens of feet down in the midst of an array of rubble, trapped without water, breathing smoke-filled air. Both Will and John had little hope of survival. Yet as they lay there pinned under a mountain of debris, something was happening inside an accountant in Connecticut they had never met. Dave Carnes, who had spent 23 years active duty in the Marine Corps, was watching the scene play out on television just like the rest of us. But more than allowing it merely to trouble him, he decided to do something about it. He went to his boss and told him he wouldn't be back for a while. He went to a barber shop, asked for a high and tight haircut, and then stopped by his home to put on his military fatigues, hoping that the uniform would allow him access into the blocked off area surrounding Ground Zero. He drove to Manhattan at speeds of 120 miles an hour, which I do not recommend, and arrived by late afternoon. While rescue workers were being called off the wreckage pile because of danger, Dave was able to stay because of the clout and the credential that came with that military uniform. Finding another Marine nearby, the two men walked the pile together, seeking to save the lost. About an hour of searching, they heard a faint sound of tapping pipes and yelling. Will and John had been trapped for 9 hours by that time, completely incapable of working themselves free. Yet in the midst of all that rubble, a Marine who earlier in the morning had been working a spreadsheet in Connecticut found them. Of the 20 people pulled from the heaped up remains of the World Trade Center, Will Himeno and John McLaughlin were numbers 18 and 19. And all because Dave Carnes took off his suit, put on rescue fatigues, and stepped into the despair and darkness of Ground Zero. In the same way, but in an infinitely greater way, God took off his royal robes, stepped into our dark and depraved culture, and served us. I think most of us can understand that story. I don't think it needs an application. Most of us are familiar with 9/11, and we understand that that was a hero's responsibility. Martin Luther once made this comment, A Christian man is the most free Lord of all and subject to no one. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. We don't like to talk about being a servant. The idea of being a servant is nothing new. The idea of actions of a servant sometimes are. And what I want to talk to you about today is the idea of being a servant. It is true that this is our day of service. And we're going to be leaving from here. Many of us are going to leave from here. We're going to go out and we're going to serve the community for 3 hours. And that's all well and good. But servanthood, being a servant, is much more than 3 hours on a Sunday afternoon. And so what I want to do is we stake our claim to what is important, to things that we are that are non-negotiable to those who are Christ followers, is we have to become a servant. Because you see, being a servant is essential for a follower of God to be a follower of God. If we want to say, I am a follower of Jesus, we have to be willing to be a servant to be that follower. So I want to take you through two stories in the Bible that really show us the heart of what it means to be a servant. Let's first of all take a look at the foundation for service. A number of years ago, I read a book called Love Works by Joel Mandy, and it's probably the best book on leadership I've ever read. Joel at one time was head of, when he wrote the book, he was the head of Hershen Family Entertainment, which, and they were responsible for running Branson, Missouri. They were responsible for running Dollywood and a number of amusement parks all over the world. Joel just recently resigned as CEO of SeaWorld. But he wrote a book called Love Works, and Joel is a Christ follower. So when he talked about leadership in his book, Love Works, he was talking about the whole idea of being a servant, because he said, my idea of being a servant comes from the one that I follow, who said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. And of course, he's talking about Jesus. But in his book, and there's a chapter called Unselfish, there are two quotes that I want you to see. One of them says this, being unselfish doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less. Now think that through. It doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less. But on the same page, a little bit on down, he also wrote this. The difficult journey of life is to move from a selfish heart to a servant's heart. You see, we are hardwired basically to be part of us. We are hardwired to think about us. But the essence of the Christian faith is not that we serve Christ, but that He served us. And that should be our responsibility. We serve others because Jesus served us. This passage in Matthew 20 is a great passage. James and John's mother comes to Jesus and says, you know, when the time comes, I'd like to see my sons, one at the right hand and one at your left hand. And Jesus said, you know, can they go through what I'm going through? And of course they said yes. But what's interesting, and before Jesus gives the lesson, it says in here that when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the other brothers. And I'll tell you, part of me says they were indignant because they didn't think of it first. At least that's my feeling, is they didn't think of it first. And they were mad because someone beat them to the punch. They wanted the prominence because of what Jesus says next. That's the passage I read to you. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you. And he's telling the disciples, it's not going to be this way among you. You see, Jesus made the others mad, the religious leaders mad. He ticked them off because he was not interested in promoting himself. He didn't go around saying, hey, I'm Jesus the Messiah, follow me. Instead, Jesus sometimes very quietly went about his responsibility, went about his job, went about his healing, went about his teaching without trumpeting his own horn. The Pharisees didn't understand that because, you see, they stood on the street corners and said, hey, look at me. Look how religious I am. But that wasn't Jesus. Jesus said, we should serve others. Let's finish that out. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Well, the religious leaders weren't going to listen to that. What do you mean, be a servant? And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And he's talking to his disciples especially. Quit arguing about who's better. Quit arguing about who's more important. Quit arguing about who gets first place, who gets second place. And by the way, you guys, we're on the right hand and left hand of Jesus, and you're down below us. Jesus is basically saying, stop. Stop thinking about those things. Because if you really want to become great, you will be a servant. Why? And here's our motive. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What it comes down to is this. We serve others because Jesus served us. We serve others because Jesus served us. And that there is our foundation. That's the very foundation that we have. Churches centered on Christ are churches that serve. Churches centered on Christ will continually remember that. Churches centered on Christ will serve out of gratitude for what God has done. I don't know how many of you ever watched Saving Private Ryan. I've seen it one time. I don't know that I'll ever watch it again. But I know it's a bloody show and all that stuff. But there was a circumstance going on that I watched it with somebody. And Captain Miller is played by Tom Hanks. His responsibility, their responsibility, is to go in and get Private Ryan. Because the rest of his brothers had died and he was needed at home. So they went throughout the countryside looking for Private Ryan, and they finally found him. But at the end of the movie, Captain Miller is dying. He's been shot. And he grabs Private Ryan's hands and he said, earn this. Earn this. And basically what he was saying is, I gave my life for you. We gave our life for you. Now, you earn this. At the end of the show, he's standing in the cemetery. And he's still wondering if he earned it. You know what? If we see servanthood as a way to pay back God for everything he's done for us, that's inadequate. If we think that being a servant is going to put us in good standing with God, that, oh wow, he's a servant, let's stick him up here, we're missing the point. The foundation for our service, folks, please hear this. The foundation for our service is we serve because Jesus served. And we follow him. And we follow his example. Now, let's talk about the motivation for our service. Basically, why? Why should we serve? And I think I've kind of shown you that. But let's face it, there are people who will say, why should I give up my precious time to serve anybody? Why should I even, I mean, nobody does anything for me. Why should I do anything for anybody else? Have you heard those words? I have. I've had people saying, I'm too busy. I don't have time for anybody else. Well, why do people serve? I think there are four reasons, and you could come up with more probably, but let me give you four. I think the first one is there are those who have genuine compassion for somebody else. We're going to talk next week about the difference between sympathy and empathy. But there are some people who see people struggling. And when you see someone struggling, you want to help. When you see an elderly person who's not able to rake their leaves anymore, you see an elderly person who can't cut their grass anymore. It's wintertime and they can't get out and shovel their driveway, so you go out and do their walks in their driveway. That's compassion. And that's good. Because real compassion, please hear this, goes beyond observing. Real compassion goes beyond observing. We could stand at our windows and we could look out our windows at all these people who are in need, but if we don't do something, that's compassion. Oh, I feel so sorry for them. But compassion goes beyond just feeling sorry for people. So there are people who do serve because of compassion. Number two, I think there are people who serve because of guilt. Maybe guilt has been laid on them by somebody. Maybe a pastor has guilted them into doing something. Maybe a husband or a wife has guilted somebody into something. There are others who serve out of guilt because they feel guilty because of what they have and someone doesn't. For example, I'm going to go out and go shopping. Of course, that allows me to take what I have and give it to somebody else, but I can get new clothes. And so we kind of soften our guilt by giving things away. You don't serve because of guilt. If you are serving this afternoon because of guilt, then it's probably best that either A, you stay home, or B, you check your heart, or C, you come to me and say, Bill, you made me feel guilty and now I can't go. Number three, I think there are people who do it out of force. And what I mean by that is not that someone has forced them, because that's more like guilt, but there are those who feel forced to do something because they want to earn points. I want to earn points with God. Because, hey, at the end of my life, it's all going to come down to how many points I have anyway. Wrong. I want you to understand, I don't believe that. But that's what some people's thinking is. I want to earn points with God, and so I've got to do something. And then I think there's a fourth one, and that is pride. It seems strange to talk about pride and service in the same breath. But please hear this. Prideful service is never private service. It's always public service. I'm going to repeat that. Prideful service is never private service. It's always public service. There are those people who do something not because they feel like they should, not because Jesus has set the example for us, but because, hey, folks, look at what I am doing. And we do it not because we're a servant, but because we want to hear the applause. We want our name in lights. That's not private service. That's prideful service. And prideful service is never public service. But when someone serves pridefully, they are seeking attention. They're seeking words. They're seeking actions which bolster their own ego and kind of puff them up in the eyes of the people. Several years ago, I read a book called Creature of the Word, and it had this quote in it. Jesus is the beginning of service, the foundation and motivation of service, and yet he's also the end of our service. Here's the important part, because he is both the example for serving and our highest purpose for serving. He's our example. But he's also our highest purpose. We serve because he served, but he's also our highest purpose. I serve because I want him to get the glory. I want him to get the honor. Now let me show you how this works out in the life of Jesus, and then we'll be done. John chapter 13. Please turn there with me if you would. You're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 13. This is a story many of you are familiar with, and I'm not going to read this passage just until I get to a certain point, but this is the point where, this is a story where Jesus is coming to the end of his life, the disciples are going in to eat, and in those days, they walked around with sandals. Now, I don't know how you feel, but sometimes your feet get really nasty, you know? Back in those days, they did not sit at a table. They laid at a table. So where your head was their feet. Now, I don't know how you like that, but that doesn't sound very appetizing to me, you know? I've just walked through mud. I've walked through dust. I've walked through who knows what, and someone's feet are right by my head. And so if you were wealthy or if you had someone come in for a meal, you had servants who greeted people when they came in. They took their sandals off, and these servants washed their feet. Well, they came into this room. None of the disciples did it. And the Bible tells us that Jesus then got up, and you can look at verse 4. He rose up from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He took a towel, tied it around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He was doing what a servant did. But let's finish. He came to Peter. We know Peter. He said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, what I'm doing you don't understand, but afterward you will understand." And Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." Like, I can't let you do that. You're Jesus. Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." Well, Peter says, "Well, don't stop there then. Don't just do my feet, do my hands and my head as well." And that in those days was a total cleansing. Well, Jesus finishes all out. And then in verse 12, it says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you?'" Now, you and I would look at that and say, "I understand what he's done. He's washed their feet." And that's the surface. You call me teacher and Lord, and I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. Now, you're going to look at that and say, okay, that's surface. Jesus has said I should wash somebody else's feet, but he's not done yet, because the real message is coming. "Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus was saying, "Look, I'm your master, I'm your Lord, I'm the Messiah. But I was willing to bend myself down to wash your feet. So should you be willing to do that." Not the idea of washing your feet, but the idea of submitting yourself and being a servant to somebody else. You see, it's not the foot washing that is a problem here. It's the attitude. And Jesus is addressing the heart of these disciples. And he's addressing our heart as well. Jesus is not on a power trip here, folks. Jesus is saying, if you want to serve somebody else, you be a servant. You lay your power down, you lay your prestige down, you lay your fame down, you lay everything down, and you serve somebody else. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Is that not what he did that day when none of the other disciples would step up to wash somebody's feet? Jesus did it himself. And he was basically telling them, prestige is nothing. You're too proud to lower yourself to wash someone else's feet. But I'm going to give you an example. That to be my servant, you must be a servant. The principle works at home. The principle works at school. The principle works at work, and the principle works in the church. None of us, please hear this, none of us are any better than anybody else. And the principle of washing the foot, or the example of washing the feet, is just that. It's an example for us to realize that if I am to be a servant, I have to be willing to do the lowest of the low. The menial of the menial. Because I need to lower myself to help somebody else. We have a chance today, folks, to serve our community. We have over 30 people who cannot take care of their yards and of their gutters. But we have a chance to be a servant. So here's what I want to finish out by saying. Let's serve with a servant's heart. Whether the person in the house never comes out or ever comes out to say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Serve with a servant's heart. You know, in all the times, all the years we've done this, in all the letters to the editor, not one of them have ever said, I want to thank the group from Owen Valley Christian Fellowship for coming to my house and raking my yard. But you know what? That doesn't matter. Because there's a person who does see what we do. And he's the one that really matters. And what we have done has expressed our hearts to the Father by serving somebody else. So when you are out there today, laugh. Throw leaves, roll around in them, whatever, bury somebody in them, you know. But remember, you're doing it all with a servant's heart. And if you do it with a servant's heart, you're doing it with the heart that Jesus had. Because he himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will help us to be servants today. Not just this afternoon, but to leave here and being servants at home. Of being servants to our husbands and our wives and our children and our moms and our dads and our siblings. Of being a servant at work, where if we see someone who needs help, that we take the time to stop and see if we can help. That we're a servant in our neighborhood. We're a servant at school, that if we see someone who's being bullied, if we see somebody who is being made as an outcast, that we, especially our teenagers, take the time to be friends with people who may not be popular. But that does not matter to you. And then help us to be servants here. To realize that there's no place for prestige. There's no place for applause. But sometimes we serve for years and never hear a word. But there is one person who sees and knows and whose heart is glad, and that is yours. Because you've looked inside our hearts and you've seen a servant. And so I pray, Father, that you will help us to be a servant today. Help us to live lives of servanthood in all that we say and do. Thank you for loving us, for being a servant and giving us the example to follow. And now take us today, and we pray for good weather this afternoon, but take us today and help us to do this because we love and because we are following the example of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. Appreciate you being here. When we're done here, we're to be at the connection at 12 o'clock to eat, and then we'll be going out to serve. But before we do, we're going to have one last song, and then invite you to stand. We'll sing this one last song, and then we'll go. Thanks for being with us today.